I do want to say before I do sing this one, is Patty actually helped me with this song. She doesn't remember because it's been a while back. My Jesus, I hunger after you. I hunger for your love, your ways in me, oh Lord. My Jesus, I hunger after you.
Thank you.
Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we will begin with, we're going to go ahead and read verse 1 through 4 this time. I want to make a little more progress here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, the rest of this first chapter pretty much sticks right with this comparison with angels. I want to finish off some of what we were discussing in our last class, and that is the Son. You know, so much of the time we in this place tend to put the emphasis on in Son, but the in means nothing if we don't understand the Son. You know, I mean, it becomes a theological thing. In Son, whatever that means, in Son is the means and method by which I get something. But we're not really knowing the Son in the process. We're knowing the theological presentation of basically what in means, I guess. I mean, that's one way you could put it. But we're not really grasping this Son that we've been talking about. And the truth is, the only way to receive the full comprehension of this Son, the full understanding of the Son, and when I say the Son that we're talking about, the Son that Hebrews is talking about, not just the third person of the Trinity, but may I say it like this? Any Son, the only way to truly know that Son in the most in-depth way would be through the eyes of the Father. You know? We think we know someone. When, for example, Josiah's parents were down here recently during Christmas, And I enjoyed sitting there and talking with him about his son. And I told him, I said, look, I'm his pastor and all of this, but you're his father. You know him better than I would know him on certain fronts. I mean, certainly in Christ, I probably know him better than that. But and I enjoyed hearing the Father talk about the Son. Is that helping you understand what I'm saying? That we're not, when I say Son, we're not just this session, this Hebrews class, we're not talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, in the sense of the way we go, the Son of God, which just means, you know, God in another form. I'm talking about his son, a small S-O-N, if you will, because it's son. his son, the Father's son. And we can study. We can even have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to many things, but only until we come to see this Son through the eyes of the Father will we ever understand really what these scriptures are talking about. And I wrote a sentence here. To find any respect and reverence from the heart of the Father for us compared to this Son, to find any respect or reverence from the heart of the Father would require that we be in union with this Son. I guess I've got another sentence here that'll help break that down. There is no status that God could bring us to, no state of perfection or place of honor that could ever match being found in Son. Great statements. I've just come to highly appreciate my writings and my preaching. It's just so wonderful. But it means absolutely nothing, and it'll do you absolutely no good for me to say that or read that until it hits you between the eyes that God doesn't respect you or honor you apart from being in Son. And that there's no state of perfection you're going to reach apart from this Son and being in this Son. That means all that you're seeking to do, all the religious things that you are pursuing, all that you are trying so hard apart from, but by yourself, for God, for that Son, doesn't measure up at all. In other words, yes, in our sin we have all have sinned. But compared to the glory of this Son to his Father, you've also fallen short of the glory. You didn't just sin, you've fallen short of the glory. This glory that he's given the Son and that is in his heart toward his Son is so high and is of such a magnitude that all fall short of the glory. Doesn't it say that? It doesn't just say all have sinned. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're never going to comprehend any of this. We're never going to find a place of honor in the Father's eyes until we step back from trying to find a place of honor. You remember, and be found in Son. Do you remember that fat Jesus I talked about last couple of classes? You step back and step in. Did you get that? Step back and step in. You step back from thinking that you're going to gain something with the Father. Now, all right. The reason why I'm belaboring this point is because I remember what I was like. Oh, God, I remember what I was like. Oh, I'm going to do great things for God. And boy, if there was ever a season, if there was a time period, right at, you know, during the height of the Jesus revolution, and, you know, I was in it. I mean, we were going to take the world for God. We were going to change the world. I don't hear that a lot from people nowadays, but we were going to change the world. We were going to be dedicated to God, and we were going to go for God, and we were going to do it together because we knew it was going to take us to do it, just like what Patty was saying. And man, I started setting myself apart in those kind of ways. And God had to literally show me, you know, and we share this kind of stuff all the time, so it means nothing. You've heard it. Da 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 da. It'll mean something when you see the Son the way the Father sees him, and you see yourself apart from the Son the way the Father sees you. If you're apart from the Son, your righteousness, your best, your most treasured things that you have done for God are going to be a stench in the nostrils of God. Now, those were the words that came to me when I saw it. I just went, oh my God, this is, you know, he did everything in Son. He did everything in Christ. He put it all there. That is the fullness and the length and the breadth and the height and the depth that he understands. And I went, you know, I haven't even begun in the Word of God yet. Because I went to the Word and saw me, I didn't see Jesus. And it says, in the beginning is the Word. And I hadn't even really begun to see him as the length and the breadth, the fullness, the Alpha and the Omega, the Genesis to Revelation of the book. I hadn't even come to that place yet. And now I was starting to. And I realize I'm just beginning because now I'm coming to the Word. In the beginning is the Word, not just the Scriptures. He didn't say in the beginning was the Scriptures. He says in the beginning was the Word. And I went, oh my, I'm seeing, because, you know, even those Scriptures, and I won't delve into that a whole lot, but if you ever get into the John class, you'll see that the word is logos. It is the complete thought and concept of God fulfilled in Son. All right, again, great talking. Boy, can I write it or say it. People could tell me that. I could go, oh, I just believe that's true. But when I got out away from the class, I still had me on my mind. You know? It's an old country song. I still had her on my mind. Well, you don't got her on your mind. Excuse my Texan. You got you on your mind. You think in terms of you. You relate in terms of you. You do for God, for the most part, in terms of you. You know? I mean, I said when I was in Bible school, I am going to be a great evangelist. Man, I've given tons of prophecies. I've preached. I've taught. Some would even say I've done the work of an apostle. The only thing I hadn't done is evangelist. The one thing I said I was going to be, because God probably heard me, thought I was serious, and said, no, you ain't going to be nothing but letting my Son come out of you. And I'm going to tell you, that's all it is. You can call it ministry. You can call it serving God. You can call it glorifying God. But it's nothing more than going after Jesus to comprehend this reality of who you are now in Son. And then being that branch to that vine and let that fruit pop out of you. You're just going after God, right? You're just going after God. You're not trying to prove anything. You're not trying to go anywhere. That's part of the deception too. You know, I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school, we were at Sheridan Chapel, and someone says, well, I think the Lord has called me to Africa. And someone else said, well, I think the Lord has called me to India. And I remember leaving the chapel and going, I don't know if the Lord's called me anywhere. So I started reading a lot more Watchman Nee. I said, I think the Lord's calling me to China. I mean, who knew he'd call me to Crumb? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We don't know. We think we know. We try to know. We try to hear. We try to figure out. But in our figuring, it's kind of like these, you know, when you were people that believe in reincarnation and everybody that was something before they are now was a prince or a king or a famous person, you know. I was a great Indian princess. Not me, but you. Somebody. You know. You know, you weren't the, you know, the what, the town drunk? Oh, nobody was that, you know. And there's a reason for that. We all want to be great. I have greatness in me. No, you don't. You have garbage in you. You know? And it's time to empty the garbage. I've said it worst in my past. I've said it's time to flush. It's time to flush, folks. Now, I know, you know, I think I'm going to be doing this whole course. I know that you're enjoying this sharing. And you want to say, yes, I believe you. But the very things that you think God doesn't want to flush is the very things he wants to. Why? Because, my God, everything has been placed in Son. His Son, the most glorious, the highest thing that he could give to you and put you in, the safest place, the most glory, the most honoring place is in his Son. And we're going, well, I just want to serve Jesus. We're not dedicated to Jesus the way the scriptures are trying to bring us to. To be dedicated not to do stuff for God, but to be a branch and let him in his time bring forth his fruit. To everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under God's heaven. Well, do you know that time? A time to laugh? The only time you think you know the time is when it says a time to kill. Oh, yes, this is it. This is it. Praise God. You know? We don't know the times and the seasons. The Bible says we don't. And we don't know the times and seasons of our own life. We don't know where we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going to end up. We don't know if we're going to end up glorifying God, because we have a picture of glorifying God that is not Christ. It is for him. It is in his name. But it's not Christ. And here's the deal. I'll just try to finish this up. If you ever genuinely, and you know, now if I was you, and this is just me, if I was you, I'd be listening right now. And I'd go, this sounds like it's important. I think I want to remember what he's going to say. If you ever, ever are going to come to this reality, you're going to have to see this through the eyes of the Father, because you won't have this view. Do you understand? You can't. It's not even possible. You're not the Father. You're not the Father. Only the Father has this view of Son. And he's chosen, what's it say? That in him all fullness would dwell. All fullness. Well, no, there's a little bit in me. Right over here, somewhere roaming around. There is nothing in you except Christ that God wants. You know, John saw this and he said, oh my God, he must increase and I must decrease. He didn't say I got to get better. He didn't say I got to try harder. He didn't say I've got to get on the fast track to the ministry. He said, I got to know Jesus in this way. He increases in me and I decrease. I mean, that's actually beautiful. It's actually beautiful. And the reason why I'm going over this is maybe I can make the trip shorter for you. Because, you know, there's just so much spizzerinctum in us. You know? We just got so much spizzerinctum, you know, working in us. We've got so much ambition. I'm telling you, you'll all be happier, you'll get there faster, and you'll see the glory of God when you make your one desire. Look, all I really want to do is know Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, he will come forth in his manner, in his way, in you and out of you, that glorifies the Father. It's that simple. I mean, does that sound too simple? Well, yeah, I was wanting to, you know. Now, the proof that we believe that is we will be in the Word of God when no one else is in the Word of God. In our, I mean, I remember, you know, I carried around in my pocket, and my wallet over here in my back pocket, I have my, what I call my dagger. This is my sword. And I had a little Bible, it was my dagger. And when I got a break or a little spot, out came that dagger. And I was searching the scripture. I was reading. Because I remembered what Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading. And I went, oh my God, what, you know, when I first heard it, I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, read it. Well, I was in Berean Bible school where everybody was similar to this. And you go, no, no, I don't want to read it. I want to see great things. No, you need to read it until you just understand it in the natural. Then you need to say, I don't understand anything yet. I just know the scriptures. Now I want to know the word. Do you know the scriptures inside and out? You know, Scott came to me, what was it, Sunday or whatever, and said, do you know these three names? What were the three names?
Michelle,
yeah. He said, do you know who these three people are? I said, yeah, that's Shad, Rach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, well, most people don't know that. You say, what is the point of knowing that? Well, Scott can share some things with you about that, but the point is, here's the real point. God, when he gets ready, can reveal Christ to you and stuff that you could never imagine. It happens to me all the time. I'll be reading, and he'll go, remember that you read way back over here? And you're, has anybody ever heard me share, and it blow your mind that I went from here and then opened this, and went over, and you're just kind of going, where does he get that stuff? Okay, the easy answer is the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this. Do you think the Holy Spirit's just going to plop on you one day? You know, the dove's going to come and, you know, land on you and go, look, and that, look over here, and look. And you're just going to go, oh, my God. You know, do you think that's just going to happen? The answer is no. No, no. Quit hoping for that. It's not going to happen. Instead of hoping for that, read the book. And once you're starting to get a good grasp, never quit reading the book. But then say, okay, now I'm starting to get ready. Can you imagine the revelation of Christ to a guy named Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee who had to know the Bible backwards and forward? It didn't take him a long time. God just went, and he just saw it from, you know, and here he shares it over Abraham and in the Psalms and, you know, all over the place. I mean, you know, he knew the Word of God. You need to know the Word. You need to know the Scriptures so that you can know the Word, and you need to wait on your conclusions until you have the Father's conclusion about his Son. Because when you see through his eyes, and that's the best way I can explain it to you. It's like, what the heck have I been doing? I mean, it is just so totally that. It's like, you know, I have been, what, you don't care about, you know, any of that apart from Christ doing it in me. You really are after your son, not me. You're after Jesus, not a better me. And everything turns. You just go, okay, I'm in. Get it? I'm in. I'm in then, and this is where I'm going to start coming from. Why? Because you realize every time you do, every time you're pumping out this reality that's at work in you, and you're seeing it, you see the good pleasure of the Father. You know? You can tell. You can tell what's at work in people. You know? You know, I've seen people in love. I've seen people in love in this Bible school, and they'd be sitting there, you know, waiting for class to start, and someone would walk in the room, and they just turn, and their eyes would just light up. Oh, you know. And they didn't know they were showing anything, you know. Bang! I've actually seen that recently, but I won't tell you who and what, but. It was mad over my wife, is what it was. And I brought it up to talk to you, brother. Just kidding. All right. So here's the deal. When your heart is set on Jesus, it will show up. You will not be dull when it comes to Jesus. You will not be. You will be excited to know Him, to be around Him, to see Him. Your heart will go after Him if it's while, you know, I mean, there are people that leave their school and go to this other school to be around this person. We leave our realm and we go to His realm to be around Him because we see the futility of us trying to please God apart from union and fruit that is not our own. Fruit that is only from the true vine. Right. So I'm going to get off that a little bit. I've got a few more sentences here. As in the case of the Mount of Transfiguration, all else pales in comparison to Him. Until we recognize that fact, we will continually seek to improve. We will seek to change. We will seek to become something of which only the Son is and ever will be, because you are not the Son to the Father. Now, this is a father-son thing. You got brought in by being one with the Son. And that's why you're called a son. See, it's not that God just made many sons. He made many sons who are in one. It's what I call the pomegranate son. If you search the Old Testament, pomegranates are used throughout the tabernacle. It's a huge symbol throughout the whole thing of it. How many of you know what a pomegranate is? Raise your hand. Most of you do. I mean, it's just basically fruit that when you open it up, it's really not. It's full of seeds. It's seeds, a bunch of them. It's us, but it's Him. And when you see it, it's Him. But when you look inside of Him, it's us. Does that make sense? And that's why pomegranate, I mean, you know, you think, you know, well, Adam and Eve ate an apple. The Bible doesn't say what it was. And say it was an apple. Where did we get that from? You know, I mean, I bet it was a Washington State. No, it doesn't say. The scriptures don't really glorify, you know, all that kind of stuff, banana or kumquat or all that kind of stuff. But it does talk about a pomegranate quite a bit. Because that is a more clear picture of this whole thing of being in Son. All right. Well, let's just take a quick look over there in Matthew 17. Might as well start at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain privately. All right, so this is Jesus pulling aside his top three, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. All right. So here we have man's view. Here we have Jesus being seen really for the first time, not just by what he does, but by who he is. He's seen outside the box. He's seen outside the incarnation as we understood it. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't just see a miracle. This is directly related to his being. He is outshining everyone. Right? All right. So, you got Peter, James, and John, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they say, hey, you know, what, you know, they're seeing with their eyes. Is this situation of God? Is it? That we just read. What's in the Bible? Come on. Yes. Was God in it? Yes. Was it a revelation of Jesus? Yes. Was the picture of Peter and the three guys looking at it, was their view wrong? Yes. Well, how can it be wrong? I mean, it's just Jesus glowing. Jesus glowing, Elijah, Moses right there. How can my view be wrong? I can hear them arguing. If they don't argue, somebody else will. Yeah. No, I mean, I'm seeing this right. I don't know, Brother Andy, I don't really agree with your views on this and that, so I'm going to go on with my view. Well, go on, praise God. That's all right. I like picking up pieces. I guarantee their view is wrong. It is dead wrong, and they're proving it with what? Their mouth. Oh, praise God, we're holy men of God. We're going to do something glorious here. We can help out. We're going to make three booths for you guys. All three of you. All right. Next verse. Verse 5. While he yet spoke. I mean, he's still talking. He's talking crazy here. God interrupts him. Okay, God starts talking over what he's saying. You ever had that happen where you're talking and somebody just starts talking over what you said? Has it ever irritated you? God does it. He's probably done it to you. And he'll probably do it again because you need to be quiet. You need to be slow to speak, swifty. You need to be slow to speak, swifty. Well, it says I'm swift to hear, not swift to speak and slow to hear. what is the sign say I saw the other day? And right across, coming into Crum, there's a sign that says, danger, it's got children on a yellow sign that says, danger, slow children. Something like that. I went, they shouldn't be making fun of those kids. Well, that's us. We are slow. Jesus said that. Oh, slow of heart to believe everything. They're going, who is this guy? They don't even know it's Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus, you know? And what is he saying? He is constantly having to deal with us about how we see things when we think we see it plain. I see it plain. I see it. Jesus is glowing. Moses showed up. Elijah. I need to make some booze. I need to help the situation. Before you finish your sentence, God starts talking. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Messiah. No. This is my beloved miracle worker. No. This is my beloved Savior of the world. No. This is my beloved what? Son. Oh, I wonder who spoke that. Uh-oh. We are getting the Father's view over man's view. It is overriding man's view. It is overshadowing man's view. Do you see that? Is Peter, James, and John, are they going to hell for this? No. Is this the worst thing they could do? No. But if you want to know the one that's glowing, not just say, I had a glowing revelation of him, I want to know him. If you want to know him, you're going to have to hear it from the Father. And so the Father speaks, overshadowing them, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Not with whom. Do you see it? It says, in whom. Where are you? In Son. How important is that? By the little dots that I beat this little thing with to show you over and over. It looked like a machine gun hit him. So many times, poking at him here to say, in Son. That's where you are. And if you want God to be pleased, you need to be in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, out of whom I am not pleased. Can I get a oh me? In whom I am, and then he says, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and very much afraid. And Jesus came, very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only, except Jesus only. What does that mean? It means they were seeing the situation. The Father was seeing only Jesus. And the Father spoke when he brought in his view. Only one they could see now was Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. These are not just stories. They're not just stories. They are meant to convey something by the Holy Spirit that you cannot see it with your natural eye. Just like Peter, James, and John couldn't. We would do the same thing if we were there. You know, we would, which is what? Build booths? No. Miss the real thing because we're going at this with our own view. How many of you, honestly, are really willing to totally give up your own view to have the Lord's? Raise your hand. How many of you sort of are willing? Yeah. Well, the reason why I ask that is, you know, I mean, it is an absolute fact that probably none of us are in a position to do that right now fully. But in your heart, some of you know that that is what you want. That's why you raised your hand. Others might have been thinking in terms of, well, I know I'm not there yet, so I'm not going to raise my hand. Well, do you want to be there? And if the answer is yes, then at some juncture you have to say this to the Father. Father, I am willing to give up my total view of the things that are important to your heart and let you communicate them to me in your timing, in your way. But I want to see Jesus the way you see Jesus, not the way Randy does or anybody else. Does that make sense? Because what a failure this place would be if you only saw Jesus the way I do. You say, well, you seem good. Yeah, but you need to see him. All right. So, and the reason why I said that is because I had to do that. I had to come to a place where it was like a Matthew 17 thing where I realized, oh my God, I'm overriding God. I'm going by what I see, what I feel, what I taste, touch. I think I'm right. And, you know, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Do you get an amen on that? I mean, the Bible says it, so it's got to be true. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. So we're all right even if we're all going in different directions or we all believe different things in our own eyes anyway. Not in the eyes of God. But when you begin to want to surrender your rights, because that's why we hold on to our view. Well, I want to maintain this. You're trying to take away something I don't want to give up. You know, even though I've been accused of that kind of stuff a lot, I am so not that way that it's incredible. If you don't want the Lord in that way, I'm not going to push that on you. I'm not. God gave us free will. Use it. But I have found that when I gave up my desire to be general manager of the universe of my life, that it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me. And I'm just saying, don't think He's going to do that against your will. You know, because He's not. You know, we get afraid God's going to do something too. I mean, people, most of you don't, but people out there, oh, well, He's going to make me, you know. No, I'm not. But they think that about God, and worse. They think God is going to, you know. I remember a bunch of us standing around just the first year of Bible school, and we're talking, and somebody says, well, I'm afraid to just give my whole self over to God. I'm afraid He's going to end up sending me to Timbuktu. And I went, oh, my God, no. You know, until I looked it up on the Atlas, and it's in Michigan. I mean, I thought, you know, I mean, I'm going, oh, no, I'm not Timbuktu, you know. Well, what's wrong with Michigan? You know, it ain't that bad, you know. But that's us, see. We hear a name, oh, it sounds like India, some horrible place in India. Africa, I don't know, you know. That's all of that is our fears, you know. Because we go, oh, Michigan? Well, I'll go to Michigan, Lord. It's all our fears. And it's all a misunderstanding on our part about our Father, because we are in the Son, are we not? Guess who our Father is, though? It's a misunderstanding about our Father, because He will not force you. I'm telling you. He won't force you. He won't. He's the one who gave you free will. Yes. Devil didn't give you free will. I'm going to stay at the devil. He gives me free will. He didn't give you that. He will so put you in bondage that you can't use your will. The devil will do that. God gives you free will if that's what you want to do with it. I mean, He says, you know, follow my Son, whosoever will. Whosoever will. I will, good. Well, I won't, okay, do your own thing. All right. Having fun yet? Okay, so then finally I'm just trying to end with this, and that is, there is this overshadowing that takes place where, from the Father's view, when the Father speaks, there's an overshadowing that overshadows everyone else, and you only see Jesus. You only see the one in whom you are to be attached. And the words, you're seeing only one. You're not seeing a bunch of dedicated people. You know, they, for example, they did a survey in Italy, very Catholic. Survey in Italy. Who are the top people that you pray to? That you seek help from? Jesus was number six. a lot of other saints lined up there. See, you know, when the Father gets hold of you, you're not going to see all these others. You're only going to see Jesus, and the words are going to be ringing in your ears, in whom I am well pleased, in whom, and you're looking at the whom. And you go, okay, I get it. That's the one. And I'm not the one. You're the one. And I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to be happy with that because that makes you happy. And my goal is to make you happy, not make me happy. And, of course, there's the kicker too, isn't it? When our desire is to make us happy, we're going to go somewhere else. But when your heart finally gives up and you say, you know what, I really do love Jesus more than anything else. I just want to please you, Lord. Just want to please you, Father. He goes, okay. He'll point to Jesus. He'll point you to Jesus. And he'll say, start acting like where you are. Start thinking like the one in whom you are. Start identifying not in you, but in him. Amen? All right, let's take a break.